But now as we look at God's word, let's pray together. Lord, send forth your light and your truth, and let them lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Give thanks with a grateful heart. That is the title and the first line of a simple song of thanksgiving and trust that was written by someone called Henry Smith in 1978. And I meant to have a sing it today, but I forgot to ask, so it didn't happen. Sorry about that. But give thanks is also the life lesson emerging out of these two ancient, and you might think slightly weird, stories that we've heard read from Exodus chapter 17 just now. Stories from the years that Israel spent in the wilderness, having been led by Moses out of Egypt. Memories of the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he showed himself holy among them. Memories of what the Amalekites did to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, when they were weary and worn out. And memories of what happened next. These memories are all revived in the later books of the Old Testament and in the books of the New Testament as well. These stories echo down the centuries and the millennia, and they've never been entirely forgotten. They are reminders that are still needed today, reminders to reset our own hearts and minds away from their default setting, which is one of self-reliance, and to perform the reset by giving thanks to God. So let's start with the account of the rebellion at Massah and Meribah in verses 1 to 7 of Exodus chapter 17, back there on page 75. The people of Israel, having been led out of the land of Egypt, out of that land of slavery, were wandering in the wilderness, and they had no water to drink. So they quarrel with Moses, saying in verse 2, "Give us water to drink." And in verse 3, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children die of thirst?" They are so desperate that Moses believes they are about to stone him. The default setting of their hearts and minds is self-reliance. Self-reliance can go one of two ways. If you think what you have, what it takes to survive and prosper, or that's you would go towards self-congratulation, or if you don't think what you have, what it takes, you'll go towards despair. Either way, these are both expressions of self-reliance. And in one sense, you can hardly blame them. Wandering in the wilderness without any access to water, the people of Israel knew that they did not have what they needed to survive. They were facing death by dehydration. It's no wonder they got desperate. It was a massa, which the footnotes in the Bible tell us is the Hebrew word for test, and it led to a Meribah, which is the Hebrew word for quarrel. Well, Moses had no secret water supply of his own to offer the people. And rather than being self-reliant, he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord's answer is given in verses 5 and 6. "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck, the Nile." Remember back when the river turned to blood in the first plague. "And go, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for people to drink." Now, if we were to try to read this as a description of water divining, or if we look for modern parallels of water breaking through the crust of rock in the desert, we'll probably miss the whole point of this story. The point being the gracious and surprising provision of God, who provided water for his people when none was available. If the discovery of water in the desert was purely accidental, or if it was the result of the resourcefulness of Moses or of the people of Israel, well, that would be a story about the role that either chance or human ingenuity plays in life. But in the way that it is told, it is a story, clearly it's a story about the provision God makes, seemingly against the odds, to preserve human life. And the life lesson, if we move on, oh, we've already moved on the next slide, the life lesson for us is to give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the one who has shown himself to be holy among his people. If you think about it, the fact that the earth is just close enough to the sun and also just far enough away from the sun, from the sustenance of human life, that's just as miraculous as the waters of Meribah. The fact that water and a non-poisonous, breathable atmosphere clings to the earth in a way unlike any other known planet is just as miraculous as the waters of Meribah. We are the beneficiaries of these and many other things essential for human life, in the same way as the people of Israel were the beneficiaries of the water provided by God in the desert. These are conditions necessary for human life, which humanity has itself done nothing to bring about. So the only rational response is not self-congratulation on the one hand, as if you have yourself to thank for your continued existence, or despair on the other, as if you think you don't have what you need to survive. The only rational response is gratitude. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. This episode takes place near the beginning of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, and there's a very similar episode recorded near the end of their wanderings in Numbers chapter 20. Don't worry, we won't go and read it now. But these stories at the beginning and the end are a way of indicating the obvious point that the people of Israel would have needed water supplies from the beginning right through to the end. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that they had continuous access to water and that their lives were preserved through a spiritual rock and that that rock was Christ. So on to the next slide. I suppose this saying that that rock was Christ would surprise anyone who had read the Old Testament but not the New. How can Paul, St. Paul, possibly identify this rock from which water flowed and which sustained the lives of the people of Israel in the desert with Christ? From the perspective of the Old Testament, this is not an obvious identification. But from the perspective of the New Testament, it can make perfect sense. A good story is one in which events occur unexpectedly, but on account of each other, so that before each decisive event, we cannot predict it, but afterwards, we can see it was just what had to happen. And the New Testament insight, the thing that would have been impossible to predict beforehand, but is obvious in retrospect, is that the spiritual rock from which they drank and which kept them alive was Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was himself with God and was God from the very beginning. Everything they needed to live ultimately came from him, whether they knew it or not, that rock was Christ. Likewise, everything we need to live ultimately comes from him, whether we know it or not. The decisive events of Jesus' death and resurrection set his people free from sin and made it possible for us to know him. It is good to know him and to give praise where praise is due, not to our own selves in misguided self-reliance, but to him and in reliance on him. That's why all our prayers are made through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the test, and that is the life lesson of the waters of Meribah. Let's look now at the second story in Exodus chapter 17. the account of the defeat of the Amalekites in verses 8 through to verse 16. The life lesson we'll find in this second story may be summed up on the next slide and on the words, "And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us." This is how the story goes. The Amalekites launch an unprovoked attack on the people of Israel, who are wandering the desert at this time, without a home and highly vulnerable, not only to attack, but to actual annihilation. The struggle they're thrown into is one for their own survival. Joshua led the troops, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill overlooking the battlefield. What happened next was nothing short of miraculous, as recorded in verses 11 to 13. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, if we treat this as a reminder of the importance of prayer, or maybe of lifting up hands in worship, or of anything else that we contribute to the equation in times of testing and trial, we will miss, again, the whole point of the story. The point of the story is the contribution God makes to the equation in times of testing and trial. If the victory won over the Amalekites was the result of chance or the power and skill of Joshua's fighting force, then this would be a story about the part played by happenstance or human agency in life. But in the way it is told, this is clearly a story about God's agency, not about human self-reliance. There is no suggestion that the fighters look up, for example, and are encouraged to fight harder simply by the sight of the uplift of the arms of Moses, and are then discouraged by the sight of his hands going down again, and so on through the day. Something totally inexplicable within a purely human frame of reference is going on here, just as it was in the previous story about water gushing from a rock. It's not a story about human capacity, but about the capacity of God. Now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Subsequent references to the Amalekites in the Old Testament, such as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, for example, record the generational conflict that prevailed between Israel and Amalek as a result of this first unprovoked attack. However, the subsequent decisive events of the cross and resurrection of Jesus make it possible to us to see in retrospect that the promises of blessing first made to Israel have been extended to Amalek along with all the people of the earth. We can now see clearly, as Andrew prayed earlier, that there need not be any war between nations. The fact that there are wars is an indictment on humanity. But the strength that was once needed on the battlefield, and which God then miraculously provided on the battlefield, is now required to live the Christian life. And it is given to us by God so as to live that life. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, perhaps had this chapter of Exodus in mind when he wrote, "Lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen your weak knees, make level paths for your feet, and make every effort to live in peace with all and to be holy." Should we have the next slide? You've probably heard the saying that God helps those who help themselves. But according to these two stories in Exodus chapter 17, God saves those who cannot save themselves. That is the life lesson for us today. Let us reset our hearts and minds away from their default setting of self-reliance. Let us give thanks with a grateful heart, knowing that we rely on him. This is not an excuse for doing nothing at all. An old preacher once wrote that in vain shall Moses be on the hill with his hands held high if Joshua be not in the valley doing the fighting. Spiritual food and drink have to be sought. The Christian life has to be lived. It's not an excuse for doing nothing at all. It is instead a reorientation of our trust away from us and towards the Lord. Self-reliance leads inevitably to pride when we think we're doing well and despair when we think we're doing badly. Renewed, reset reliance on the Lord leads to gratitude and thankfulness for his work in our lives. Gratitude and thankfulness nourish our Christian lives from the start, right through the middle, and to the very end. I don't presume to know what this looks like in anyone's life in particular, but I can tell you the story of Henry Smith. Remember, the man who wrote Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. He wrote 300 Christian songs in his life, but only saw one of them published, this one. And at first, it was published without any acknowledgement of his authorship or any royalty payments. He went to university after school, so to that extent, you might say he was privileged. But after his graduation, he struggled to find gainful employment and meaningful employment. And during this struggle, he was diagnosed with a degenerative eye condition, which eventually left him legally blind. Henry Smith, in short, had many reasons he could call upon if he wanted to complain, to be discouraged, and to despair. No doubt his default expectation starting out was of a bright future, but his life did not pan out in the way he had expected or hoped. Yet without these challenges, perhaps we would not have his song. Without these challenges, perhaps Henry Smith would not have been able to distinguish between living a life of gratitude to God for his goodness and grace in Jesus Christ, between that and living a life just of privilege and opportunity and comfort. Well, I'll stop there with the story of Henry Smith because I don't know any more about him, actually. But I certainly can relate to this desire, all else being equal, for a life of comfort and smooth sailing. There are only two problems with that desire. The first problem is that we can learn little or nothing about ourselves or about God from a life of uninterrupted smooth sailing. In that state, we might find it difficult to tell the difference between self-reliance and trust in God. The second problem is that none of us actually experience lives free of setback, disappointment, grief, and heartbreak. Not for very long, anyway. We have never been promised such a life, and in practice, we can never live such a life. And these problems are actually blessings, because thankfully the Lord knows what is good for us, just as he knew what was good for the people of Israel, whom he led into the desert, where they were vulnerable to thirst and to attack. So let us, like them, learn to trust him and in his goodness in the wilderness. It is right to give thanks and praise. Shall we pray? Lord of our hearts, we long to live lives of generosity and openness towards you and others. In truth, actually, sometimes we don't have that desire, and we pray that you'll stir it up within us. But more than that, we pray that you will enable us to start by looking not within ourselves, but to you and to your grace to us in Jesus Christ. and to begin and to continue lives of gratitude for what you have done for us, in order to live lives of generosity. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.